The usual idea that people have is that the church is a denomination. And they talk about the Baptist church, by that they mean denomination, or the Catholic church, by that they mean, and they talk about Church of Christ in the same idea of being a denomination, just one denomination among many. And there are some characteristics which denominations have. There are three characteristics that all denominations have in common with each other. And if we can look at those three characteristics, and last Sunday we looked at two of them, and see if the church Jesus built has those characteristics, then of course it is a denomination. But if it does not have those characteristics, then it is not a denomination. We first noted that each denomination has a sectarian name, a name that sets them apart from other denominations or sects by which they're called. But that the church Jesus built has no sectarian name. And if you stop and think about it, the name that I want to be identified by as what I am religiously is Christian. And we talked about Acts 11, verses 25 and 26, one of three times that word Christian is used in the New Testament. And all the various denominational people, they want to be a Christian, but they think they're a certain kind of Christian. And I want to be just a Christian, period, paragraph, end of story, nothing added to it, just a Christian, not a member of any denomination. The church Jesus built is composed of people who are simply Christians, nothing more and nothing less. It doesn't have any sectarian name. And then also each of the denominations has a sectarian creed. That is a short, authoritative statement of beliefs. That's what a creed is, that tells you what that group is. Some time ago, this happened in northern New York. A fellow had attended our services up there when I was preaching there. And he came out afterward, and there were just three of us left in the building. The other man that went with us to start the congregation up there, and this man and I. And he said, Keith, I agree with what you said today, and I think everything that you did was right. I'd like to see a copy of your creed so I see if I agree with you or not. And so I just handed him my Bible and said, there it is. If you agree with that, you believe everything that I believe. And if you'll show me something in there that I didn't know, I believe that too. If you show me something in there that we did wrong, we'll change. And if you show me something there we need to be doing, we're not doing, we'll do that too. But there it is. And after it was all over and we had a little discussion, Gary Tweedy, who was the dairy farmer, he and his wife went together to Sandy Mead to start the congregation up there. He was standing back in the back, you know, kind of grinning like the cat that ate the canary. And he said, I knew that's what you're going to say. What else was that to say? That is the only creed that I will accept. You show me in the Bible where the Bible teaches it, and I'll believe it. You show me in the Bible where we're supposed to do it, I'll do it. If I'm not supposed to do it, I won't do it. Just show me in the Bible, and that will settle the matter if truly we are God's people, Christians, walking in the light, a part of the church Jesus built. Well, there's a third characteristic that denominations have, and that third characteristic is organization. Above and beyond the level of the local church, tying local churches together. A number of years ago, my wife and our children made a long trip out to the west. And coming back, we came through Salt Lake City, Utah. And there in Salt Lake City, Utah, we went to a skyscraper, a large office building. And across the street from it was a temple. And that temple had up at the top of it a saying on it that said, the temple of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints where God dwells. I believe that's a word-for-word quote, what's written on a gold plate up towards the top of that temple that's found in Salt Lake City, Utah. Well, you know, that's the headquarters of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, what most people call the Mormon Church. And they call themselves LDS, or Latter-day Saints. Well, there's a denomination that has a headquarters in Salt Lake City. Unless I'm mistaken, I believe that the Assembly of God denomination has its headquarters up in Springfield, Missouri. And there's at least a couple of Church of God denominations, Pentecostal Church of God denominations, that had their headquarters in Cleveland, Tennessee. Maybe two or three, but at least there's a couple of them have their headquarters there. And we all know, of course, that the headquarters of the Catholic Church is the Vatican in Rome. Each denomination has some kind of central organization that ties local churches together. Well, what about the church Jesus built? Does it have some kind of a central organization tying local churches together? Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul addresses himself to the church of God which is at Corinth. To those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, all in every place called the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now notice the apostle addressed himself to the church of God at Corinth. Now that's a local congregation. And that is the only organization. By organization, I mean something that has oversight, pool resources, and a common work to be done. Something that we do together as a body. And the only such organization that God has authorized for His church on this earth is simply that local congregation. Nothing above it to tie the local church together, just the local church. That local church has some officers that are set in it when we mature as a congregation. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, this is Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Now I'm going to just assert something here that we can take the time to study later, or if you have a question about it, you can ask me about it. But that word bishops there in Philippians 1 verse 1 is in other places translated to overseers. And that really is the meaning of the word, is overseers. Notice there's not one bishop over a plurality of churches, but there's a plurality of bishops in one church, in one local congregation. Now also those bishops are sometimes called elders, and they're also sometimes called pastors or shepherds. Now those are all words for one and the same office. And we can study that another time, but for sake of time, I'm not going to do that now. But in each local congregation, when it matures, there are to be a plurality of men who are overseers or shepherds, who are called elders. Those are the three terms, as far as the meaning of the words, that are used for that one office. And they have something that they are to do. Briefly stated, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, shepherd, now listen carefully please, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly. But notice, here's what I want you to see. These men who are called elders or overseers or shepherds, they have an oversight that they are responsible for. And that is the flock of God among them, that is where they are. Now that's the only thing that elders or overseers or shepherds in their capacity as elders. That's the only thing that they oversee, the local church where they are. Now that's a concept that sometimes is called autonomy. And now that's not a word found in the Bible, so I'll give you a dictionary definition, but I do believe it's a correct statement of what that's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Autonomy is the concept of self-rule. Each local congregation under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has self-rule. Each congregation decides for itself how it will apply the work that God has given the local church to do in its own local capacity. For example, the local church has as its primary obligation two things, and that is the building up of each other spiritually and the taking of the gospel to the lost. Now here we've made a decision as a congregation that we will have a newspaper article each week. Well, other congregations might not find that to be something that's best in their area. Maybe something like a radio program. But those are just different ways of applying, and each local congregation decides for itself how it will apply the work that God has given it to do. And there's nothing in the New Testament as far as machinery, denominational or organizational machinery, tying local churches together. And I'm going to get more into detail on this in some future lessons. How there is an emerging Churches of Christ denomination. Now I'm going to repeat that. There is an emerging Churches of Christ denomination. I believe I can take these very definitions of what a denomination is and what is going on among the brethren today and can demonstrate that they are becoming a denomination. They're at the very edge of being simply another human denomination. In fact, there was an article, maybe some of you saw it in the paper yesterday, concerning what some of our brethren are doing over in Haiti. And it was a good demonstration of brethren becoming a denomination. If you want to know more about that, we can talk with me individually, but I'll also be speaking about this later on. But the church Jesus built doesn't have any denominational machinery tying local churches together. And to the extent that brethren are tied together in support of human organizations, I'm talking about from the church's treasury, tying local churches together to the extent that they have things above and beyond the level of local church, tying local churches together, to that extent, they are denominationalizing the church and they're going out from us to be recognized they are not of us. Those are important things. You see, that turns the church Jesus built into a denomination, and I believe the church Jesus built is not a denomination. In fact, the next point, now there's all three characteristics of denominations. And the church Jesus built has none of those three characteristics. But some people, in fact, the vast majority of people think that the church, using the term church from the standpoint of the universal church, and that's what I'm talking about, God's people everywhere, they think it is composed of the various denominations. Used to, when Billy Graham would be on TV and he would give his plea to come down, and then he would tell folks, when you come down, there will be some people here who will be counselors from the various churches there where he was having his campaign, and you can choose which denomination you want to join after you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and prayed through, and then you can choose the denomination. And the idea behind this is that the church Jesus built is composed of the various denominations. Isn't that way most people look at it? And that's the reason they say, well, one church is as good as another. Now listen carefully. If you're talking about denominations, that's by and large true. But we're talking about human denominations in contrast with the church Jesus built. And don't tell me that something that people built is just as good as what the Lord built. The Lord built His church. And it's certainly far superior to any denomination that was begun by human wisdom. Well, is the church Jesus built then composed of denominations? If you ask people for Bible proof of that, usually the passage they would go to is John 15, verses 1 through 6, the vine and the branches. And they would say, well, see, Jesus is the vine, and the various denominations are the branches. Isn't that the way people look at that? If you ask somebody to defend that concept biblically, well, let's look at John 15, verses 1 through 6, the parable of the vine and the branches, and let's just see if this concept fits. Is Jesus talking about that He is the vine from which the various denominations come? Is that what Jesus is talking about, John 15, 1 through 6? Read through it with me. It really won't take any comment. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, no more can you, as you're talking denominations or individuals, no more can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you. You denominations, is Jesus addressing denominations there? I am the vine, you are the branches. He, whatever denomination, He who abides in me and I in Him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If any denomination, is that what it says in verse 6 in your Bible? If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. I said through verse 6, let's go through verse 8. If you You denomination or you individual? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my denominations. Is that how your Bible reads? So you will be my disciples. That's not talking about denominations, is it? The branches are disciples of Christ and we are all attached to Him. That has absolutely nothing to do with denominationalism. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, here's what composes the church Jesus built. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members as denominations. Is that what it says in your Bible? Members individually. Individual disciples of Christ is what composes the body of Christ, His church. The church is not made up of denominations, and in fact, denominationalism, which is simply division run amok. Do you know that there's over 3,000 denominations in the United States alone? And when I go over to Nigeria, the Nigerians have a joke on themselves, they tell over there. They said it is impossible for another denomination to start in Nigeria because every possible name has been taken. If anything, they have more denominations over there than we have here. And plus representation of most of the denominations we have here. And then a lot of what they call indigenous denominations. Why? This is the concept that we can just be divided in any old possible way and we can still be faithful to the Lord. And yet the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Do all the denominations teach the same thing? That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and of the same judgment. That's the exact opposite of denominationalism. Denominationalism is no part of the church Jesus built. But rather, that church Jesus built is composed of all those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, please. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything good spiritually is to be found in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ? All right, stay in the same chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. Skip down to verses 22 and 23, please. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now notice, the church is the body of Christ. It's His fullness. Whatever is found in Christ is found in His body. Whatever is found in His body is in Him. Can you be in Christ and not be in His body? Can you be in His body and not be in Him? The body is the fullness of Christ. All right. Well, if all spiritual blessings are found in Christ, and the church, His body, is the fullness of Christ, can you be saved and not be a part of His body? What does Jesus save? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Jesus saves His body. And so we're not talking about, well, you've got to join the church of Christ to be saved. That misses the point entirely. And in fact, you can't join the church of Christ. Well, that sounds like a bunch of narrow-minded bigots won't even let us join. But you see, you miss the point entirely. How do you get to be a member of a denomination? Well, they've got some membership requirements that are set out. Sometimes it's, well, you've got to come down and tell an experience of grace. You ever heard of that? And then if you tell a story that sounds like, all right, you're a saved person, then they'll baptize you to get into that denomination. They think you're saved before you're baptized. Of course, they're wrong with that also. But they have humanly set membership requirements in each denomination. And you have to meet those requirements to join that denomination. Now listen to me carefully. No human determines who is and who is not a member of the church Jesus built. And in fact, no human on this earth even knows how many members there are of the church Jesus built. Now, I know some fellas who do studies of this over in Nashville, Tennessee, and they can give you some guesstimates, but they're just guesstimates. That's all they are. Because there's no way of knowing for sure who is and who is not a member of the church Jesus built, because God determines that. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. The Lord adds the saved to the church, and they are the body. We are the body of the saved. There's no human set membership requirements. I can tell you what the Lord says for you to do to be saved. If you'll do that, you're saved. And then it's between you and God as to whether you're a member of the church that Jesus built. And my friends, the Lord didn't have a whole bunch of those. He just has one. The Lord didn't build a whole bunch of denominations. He just built one church. Matthew 16, verse 18. Upon this rock I will build my churches. On this rock I will build my church. Singular. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, we've already seen from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that all spiritual blessings in Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that the body of Christ is the fullness of Christ. Everything in Christ is in this body. Now, take those concepts that you learned from Ephesians 1 and take them to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is 3,000 bodies. There is one body, one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Now notice carefully, please. Jesus has one body. That body is His church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Now how many churches did Jesus build? You know, that's really plain and simple. You don't have to be a logician. You don't have to know a word of Greek. You don't have to know anything about a higher mathematics. All you have to do is just look at your Bible in the English. Jesus has one body. That body is His church. How many churches did Jesus? He just built one. It's not a denomination. It's not composed of the various denominations. It's just those people who have come to God through faith and obedience to Christ Jesus, and He has added them to His church. And He says, Paul does, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, concerning those who have been added to that church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, there are many members, yet one body. Just one church that Jesus built. Well, what is that church then that Jesus built? I want to give you a formal definition of the term church of Christ, or the church that Jesus built. And I want to give book, chapter, verse to back up every part of that definition. And then we're going to draw this lesson to a close. What is the church? That's what we began this lesson by asking last week. What is the church Jesus built? The church Jesus built is the assembly of those people who have been called out of the world into fellowship with God. Now, I don't mean a literal assembly. I mean a spiritual, figurative assembly. In fact, that's the meaning of the word church, is assembly. And it's an assembly of people who have been called by the gospel out of the sins of the world, out of the guilt of those sins, and out of the practice of those sins. And they've been called out of that, and they've been called. And by the way, it's an assembly of people both living and dead. The church Jesus built has dead people in it. All the saints from the first century on who have come to God through Christ Jesus, and yet they are in paradise, they're still a part of that universal body of the saved. Now, they're not a member of any local church. If you die, then your membership is taken out of the local church that you were a member of, but it's not taken away from the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not taken away from that roll call of the faithful, those who have come to God through Christ and were faithful to Him to death. You're still a part of that church after you're dead. And so it's an assembly of people both living and dead, all over the world, who have been called by the gospel out of the world, out of the sins of the world, the practice of those sins, the guilt of those sins, and into fellowship with godliness, into the sharing of the blessings that come from God through His Son Christ Jesus, and of the work that God has for us to do in His Son Christ Jesus. Now, that's what the church is. Now, let's prove every point of that. We said that the church is an assembly, a spiritual figurative assembly. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, with the inspired writer tells what we've come to when we've come to the New Testament. He says, this is Hebrews 12, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God the judge of all, and to the spirits, notice, to the spirits of just men made perfect. See, there's those who have gone on. They have been perfected. They are now existing in spirit, not in body. Their bodies are dead, but their spirits still are alive, and they're still a part of that spiritual assembly. Those people who have remained faithful to death and are still in God in paradise. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. We're bound to give thanks to God for you all, brethren, because God from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice carefully, please, in verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those saved people had been called by the gospel. And when you hear the gospel message, God is calling you. He's calling you to come to be a part of that assembly. He's calling you to be saved. He's calling you to come and to be a part of the body of Christ. He's calling you to salvation in Christ Jesus. Every time you hear that gospel message, it's a spiritual figurative assembly of all the people in all the world, both living and dead, who have been called by the gospel out of the world. We no longer can be fellowshipping the sins of the world. We must have given those sins up. We're not guilty of those sins anymore. We've been forgiven, and we must no longer live in those sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you. I will be a father. You should be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Come out and be separate from the sins of the world. Don't share in the sins of the worldly people around you. And we've been called into the fellowship of God in His Son Christ Jesus through the word of the apostles. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Christ Jesus. I'm not asking, I never have in my life asked anybody to leave one denomination to join another denomination. I'm asking, I'm pleading with people to give up denominationalism entirely. Don't be a part of any human denomination. Just simply be a Christian. That's the plea that I'm making. Because that's what God's people are. They're just Christians. Nothing more and nothing less. And the church Jesus built is composed of people that are just Christians. Nothing more. And not some kind of a hyphenated Christian. Just Christians. That's it. Period. Paragraph. Now what do you need to do that? Well, you can't join that church because God determines its membership. What you need to do is allow the Lord to add you to His church, His body. Remember Acts chapter 2, verse 47? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were saved. So if you've been saved, you've been added to the Lord or by the Lord to His church. And you should not be part of any denomination. You see, that violates what the Apostle Paul teaches concerning the unity that we're to have in Christ Jesus. Well, what did those people do to be saved? Well, stay right there in the same chapter. What had Peter told them to do in order to be saved? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that is that simple. Those people were already believers in Christ Jesus. By Peter's sermon, he had led them to faith in Christ. Now, those people that led to faith in Christ, he told them to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you can become a part of his body today. If you believe that he's the Son of God, God is calling you by the gospel. Repent of your sins. Turn away from the sins that you've been guilty of and no longer live in those sins, and God will forgive you of those sins. Upon a confession of your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you've got a baptistry right back there. It's full of water. And we'll baptize you into Christ today. We'll baptize you for, in order to, the remission of sins. And nobody can keep you out of the Lord's church with a billy club. The Lord will add you to his church. There won't be any vote, because the Lord takes care of that. We won't get together and decide, should we accept him? The Lord takes care of that. If you'll do that, the Lord will save you. And the process of saving you, he'll add you to the body of Christ, which is his church, and there's only one such church. And now, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Tim, that number is 331. Go ahead and open your songbook. Should have already had you do this. Go ahead and open your songbooks, please, number 331. When we stand and sing that song together, if you need to become a Christian, if you need to be saved, let us know those needs, and we'll do our best to assist you. Come now while we stand and while we sing.